Okay, now that Paul's hearing us. Okay, let's pray and ask God to come and be with us. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you have done for us as we were even singing earlier and worshiping you for who you are, the great God that you are, and for your Son who makes even this gathering possible as your children, that we have fellowship with you and we have fellowship one with another because of your Son's great sacrifice. So thank you that we can come as your children. We can come and expect to encounter you, that you will speak and direct. And I pray, God, that you will visit us freshly tonight, that you would even surprise some of us by some of the things that come to mind or you speak to us or you draw our attention to in your word or whatever, God, that we would just go away encouraged and just built up in our faith and just in our confidence in our relationship with you. So thank you for your presence amongst us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of kind of housekeeping things. The book that most of this is going to be drawn from is A Praying Life, and I think Paul has mentioned it, and Tyler the first week. A really helpful book. I read it a few years ago, and it's been really, really good to read it again, and it's definitely affected my prayer life. The other book is Donald Whitney's. If you want some kind of how-to stuff, this is Prayer as a Spiritual Discipline. It's one of the spiritual disciplines in this book. So if you want kind of that approach, which there's some of that sprinkled in here, both of them have a lot of how-to kind of things, practical things related to like journaling or prayer cards or just some practical things for you to do. We're not going to do a whole lot of that because I think we need to focus on something else. But I would encourage you, both books are a good read. If you only have money for one, get this one if you're really... want to grow in your prayer life. I pulled this quote from Richard Foster, who wrote Celebration of Discipline, some other books. I really like this sort of setting the tone for what we're going to be talking about. Nothing is more central to the spiritual life than prayer, for prayer ushers us into perpetual communion with the heart of God. And there are many things to learn about this life of constant conversation with the Holy One. So we're going to be talking about communion with the heart of God. We're going to be talking about conversation. We're going to be talking about relationship. And so those themes, you're going to hear those coming up again and again as we talk about this. What I thought before we jump into it, it might be worthwhile just do a little recap. I don't know if everybody's been the last two sessions. Tyler, in week one, address these questions. Why pray? Why can we pray? And what can we expect? And I was wondering if there's anybody that was there, remember some things related to that, or perhaps you were encouraged by that you want to share, kind of remind us of what Tyler was talking about, and it's been helpful as you've considered prayer. I know it was a few weeks ago.
I thought it was good that he reminded us that God gave us lots of promises concerning
right.
prayer. So
okay.
basically, like Spurgeon said, just cashing that check.
Right. The bank of prayer. Right.
Yeah.
We're going to be talking more about promises tonight, so that's a good kind of link to that. Tyler started that discussion of some of the promises, what... You know, why can we pray? Because, yeah, those promises are there, and God invites us to do that. I thought one thing he said that really is foundational. He said the biblical basis for prayer is the gospel, and we need to remember that, and we will revisit that as we're going through this even tonight. But the promises, I think, are really helpful in sort of keeping our attention in the right direction. What about last week? Paul... introduced the Papa Prayer, talking about a relational prayer model. Those of you who were here last week, what did you take away from that, and how did that encourage you? Perhaps you even tried some of that this week. Any testimonies of doing that?
It was refreshing to take the focus off what we're always trying to achieve.
Right.
Try to get prayer back to the central thing.
Exactly. Good. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. I would be curious how many had heard of this concept of sort of relationally driven prayer as opposed to the way we typically do that. Was this, I think your word is really apt. It's a paradigm shift. It's a reversal often from the way we pray. Was that pretty new for everybody? Thinking? Yes? No? Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
That's great. Actually, it changed some things in what I'm doing, and I've found it just in a week's time, really, really helpful. So I appreciate your introducing that, and we're going to revisit that some more tonight. So I'm going to try and reinforce some of that. The first week, Tyler talked about sort of what are some things that we can expect when we pray, and I want to turn around a little bit this time and start with what are some of God's expectations and provisions of us or for us in our prayer life. And again, some of this has been touched on. But the first thing is that there are a few commands. One of them was shared, Bruce shared just a little while ago from 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read these scriptures because whoever's listening on the tape, I realize if I have you guys read it, they're not going to be able to hear it when they listen to it. So I would normally do that, but I think for the sake of the tape. So from Colossians 4:2, the familiar, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. From 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and Ephesians 6:18, we get that command to pray continually or always keep praying. So we're encouraged to devote ourselves to prayer. I don't think anybody has any problem with that. But it's also expected that we would pray often. And I think when we hear those, pray continually, always keep praying, how do we do that? Even in response to this, if you had to rate your prayer life, on a scale of 1 to 10, you don't have to answer or raise your hand. Just hold the number in your mind. We'll visit it later. How would you rate your prayer life right now? Or how would you rate it before you were in the class? Hopefully, maybe some things are stirring and a little better. Hebrews 4:16, God offers us a royal invitation to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's the gospel. I mean, it's on the basis of the gospel, just like Tyler was teaching the first week. That's our entry point to even approach God, to even enter into a relationship that's talked about in the Papa prayer. That relationship is based on a relationship through Jesus to our Heavenly Father, that we can come with confidence, not in ourselves, but with what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Now, there are some conditional promises. Tyler touched on this, and Paul also. I just wanted to run through those, and again, some of this is repetitious. The 2 Chronicles 7:14, famous one, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So there's some conditional sort of qualifiers there. The other is the James 5 scripture about, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, conditional, kind of confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And there's the Jeremiah 33 scripture there about calling out to God, and he's going to answer. Now, what about Jesus? I think Jesus really bumps it up to another level. Tyler had some of these, and Paul mentioned John 15:7. So this is the third time we're going to talk about John 15:7 because I think it's a key passage. So Jesus, in I think there's six places in John, he gives these, if you ask in my name, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Truly, truly, I say, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And then the John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, really, Jesus? I mean, I don't know about you, when I read those, it's like, it sounds so formulaic. So, okay, all I got to do is ask. But then our experiences don't line up. What's going on? What is really, you think, the theme here? What is Jesus getting at? Is there a recurrent theme, I think, that will help us in, at least in the beginning, to think about it? Right.
Then, you know, it's almost like you're going to want what he wants. So,
yeah.
All of a sudden, things that we think, well, I would pray for world peace. I pray for my car. I need to get my house.
Right.
You know, all of a sudden, if you're abiding in Jesus, that's important stuff in our lives. But I think it would go to the back of the bus instead of the front as far as
right.
Asking him for it.
Exactly.
All of a sudden, maybe.
Right. Exactly. Yeah, I think it's interesting this has come up three times now. I think obviously Jesus wants us to ask. That's, I think, the first takeaway message here. Three times there are actually, you know, others ask, and we're going to be talking about it. Ask, and we're going to talk about how and all that a little bit later. But I think you're on the right track, Mike, with if we're abiding in him and we're abiding in his word, we're being fed by his word, that's informing our prayers. And we're, you know, like John 15, the vine, the branch idea, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're drawing our life from Jesus. Then our prayers are going to be different than if we're just kind of figuring this out on our own and being self-sufficient, whatever. So I think you're right. I think those kind of prayers are going to be God-focused, going to be God-centered, God-honoring. I think when Jesus talks about, pray according to my will or in my name, that's kind of the same kind of feel to it too. It's like we're praying in line with what Jesus would want or what he would have for us or what he's promised. And I think those kind of prayers are definitely going to get God's attention. Not that he doesn't care about the other things, but I think somehow to reconcile this, if you pray and you ask certain things, then these things are going to happen. I think those are going to be according to God's will, and those are going to be on his heart, and we'll be lining ourselves up with him. So I think that's an important thing. And so all of that points to relationship. We need to be abiding again, okay? We need to be abiding with him and in his word. Because sometimes I think we feel like there's this disconnect between our prayers and what's going on. And I think part of the problem is we're not in right relationship, as we're hearing more and more about. Now, sometimes if our prayer is about communion with God and growing that relationship with him, there are some things that can be hindering it. So sometimes it's just puzzling and perplexing. We don't know why. But we need to kind of go through and examine some things that, you know, some self-examination, what may be going on here. So let's talk about that. The first thing is sometimes it could just be some of our attitudes. If we're honest with ourselves, and I like some of the stuff came out of Miller's book. He says things like, it's hard to pray. It's uncomfortable. It feels useless, as if I'm wasting time. Because we can do life without God, we think. Sometimes praying seems nice but unnecessary. Miller goes on to say, many people struggle to learn to pray because they're, what you're talking about earlier, they're focusing on praying rather than on God. And so this goes back to Papa prayer. Prayer is simply the medium through which we experience and connect to God. That's where the Papa approach really helps make that connection, gets us oriented in the right way. It's about our vertical relationship, not these horizontal things that are going on. David Pallison, in the introduction of that book, again, is saying the same thing. Prayer isn't meant to be a reduction or a problem. Prayer is meant to be the conversation. There's that conversation word again. Conversation where your life and God and your God meet. That's relationship. That's communion. That's abiding. So what are some of these hindrances? First one I've got, there's lack of intentionality. We talk about it not being purposeful, not being disciplined, however you want to view that. Spurgeon has a great little quote there. The common fault with most of us in our readiness to yield is our readiness to yield to distractions. Prayer must not be our chance work, but our daily business, our habit, and vocation. That really bumps it up. We must be immersed in prayer as in our element. And so pray without ceasing. So that has a feel of sort of the praying life or a life of prayer, a lifestyle of prayer. This isn't just something you do occasionally. And that sort of leads into compartmentalization. I think we as Christians sometimes tend to compartmentalize different aspects of our spiritual life. I think worship, we sort of see that. We do it on Sunday morning. And we do it on the nights before we have our teaching here. Care group, you know, we have a worship time. Same thing with prayer. Well, that's what I do in the mornings. And, you know, if I have some need some other time, then I'm praying. Or if somebody has a need, a prayer on Sunday morning. And I think the temptation, just even in Whitney's book about seeing prayer as a spiritual discipline, which it is, if you sort of put it in a box and say, oh, that's one of the spiritual disciplines, while it is, and it's helpful to view it as that, to just kind of relegate it to that and not see it in a much larger sense and see it like, this is encompassing my whole life. I need to, that's where the pray without ceasing, I think, comes in. It needs to become a lifestyle. What about unbelief? How does that affect our prayer life? What goes on there? I think we can all relate to that. We're not believing truth about God. What does that do to our prayers?
Maybe it makes us think we're praying to someone else other than who he really is.
Right.
Angry judge or
one of the counterfeit gods, functional gods, whatever. Okay, so we could be kind of misdirected. What else? If we're in sin, Bruce alluded to it tonight, where are we in our relationship to God? We need to be moving in our relationship to God, drawing near to Him in the first part of like the pauper prayer. If we're in sin, where are we tend to want to go? Yes. I mean, you want to draw near to God when you're not, you know, feeling real good about what you've been doing or what you've been believing, and especially if it's related to Him. It's not just doing sinful activities, but you've been grumbling, complaining, questioning what God's doing, questioning His goodness, His faithfulness, His trustworthiness. I mean, run the line. I mean, that's pretty hard to come into His presence and kind of like, oh, I'm just going to kind of ignore that and I need to ask for some help here. It's not going to work. We're going to tend to pull away and so sometimes, you know, God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him, or He says no, and we get upset about that, and then we're challenged. Is God really good? Am I going to trust Him? And so then we move into unbelief, and then it gets worse. We really have to trust Him in that, in His timing and in the answer, because He is going to answer. It may not be like we want or when. And in Philippians 2:12 and in Romans 8:28, it really speaks about His work. He's accomplishing His purposes, and both of those speak to, you know, that He's at work to will and to act according to His good purpose, and He's going to work good in these situations for us. So we just have to trust that and believe that. And if there's unbelief, we need to repent and get back in right relationship. That kind of leads in persistence in sin. If we're involved in some kind of sinful activity, especially if it's a besetting sin or something that's persistent, What are we going to feel in that situation? The Romans 8:1 scripture that Spencer read. We're going to feel condemnation, shame. That's not going to move us toward God, because that's not God. So we need to get right. And some path that requires confession, repentance, and then, you know, in 1 John, he promises he's going to restore that fellowship. What about self-sufficiency? Pride. That gets into this. I can do this without God. He doesn't need my help with this. I got it. We're not even thinking about it. Pride's at the root of that. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not like you can just do some things this time and not that. I like what Piper says. He says, prayer is the essential activity of waiting for God, acknowledging our helplessness. Okay, there's that dying to self-sufficiency. And his power, calling upon him for help, seeking his counsel. Okay, we're directing our attention to him. So it's evident why prayer is so often commanded by God, since his purpose in the world is to be exalted for his mercy. Prayer is the antidote for the disease of self-confidence. So it requires humility. I mean, if we're being honest and coming to God and acknowledging our helplessness and dependence, that mortifies self-sufficiency. And I mean, that's something I need and constantly have to be confessing and coming before God, because the tendency is just to want to kind of take care of things on my own. James 4, this is another thing. We talked about Jesus asks us to ask, commands us to ask. James 4 says, you do not have because you don't ask. So we need to ask. And then sometimes you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. He goes on to say, so you spend it on your passions. So that's a motive issue. Anybody relate to that? Asking for things and some wondering what's going on and doesn't seem to be working out, and God kind of exposes, like, ooh, what are my motives here? And sometimes they can be clothed in something really good and Christian and spiritual. But you start digging down, or God kind of starts stirring it up, like, oh, tainted with sin again. So we have to guard against that. Has anybody read Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins? Okay. This next section, the Lord brought that book to mind because I was so struck by that when was reading that a few years ago. And he talks about respectable sins, of just the things that some of these things we don't necessarily think are sins. This was the first one that he addressed in the book. And I remember when he was talking about ungodliness, I don't know about you, but, you know, Romans talks about what happens, about the wrath of God's been revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. I mean, that's a bad thing. I would not have thought of myself as being an ungodly person. But after reading that chapter, I realized I was. And it was pretty sobering. Hear what Jerry Bridges said is ungodliness. Because I think, as I've thought and prayed about this, I think this is one of these root things we need to be thinking about in our prayer life. Living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or here's the one for me that I have struggled with, or of one's dependence on God. Okay, I think about God a lot. I think about his will and everything, but this dependence thing is where it's like, didn't make the cut. So how can that affect, if there's this ungodliness in our life, we're not including God, we're not thinking about him, we're not concerned about his will being done, but our will, we're not saying, I'm dependent and helpless, I can do this. This is, do our prayers reflect a concern for God's will and his glory and a desire that our lives will be pleasing to God? Or our prayers more of a do list we present to God, asking him to intervene in the various health and financial needs of family and friends. Our prayers are essentially human-centered, not God-centered. And in that sense, we're ungodly to some degree. That's pretty sobering. I think there needs to be a little qualifier. I don't want to diminish the seriousness of health and financial needs. I think we all have those, and we have either ourselves or family or friends. Not God is concerned about those, and we need to be praying about those. But I think what's helpful is to think, well, what are you praying for? Are you focused so much on the outcome, you really kind of lost sight of God and this relationship? And so I think this can be helpful, that we really need to be thinking about God's glory, God's will, and our dependence on Him. And if we're not thinking like that, and we're not including Him, then there is an aspect that there's some ungodliness there. And we need to think about that. I think it's pretty sobering. Anyway, that may be kind of a new concept, so pray about that, see how that resonates in your own heart. So I would encourage us, we need to grow, just like we heard last week, in praying God-centered, God-directed, relationally centered prayers. So how do we do this? Well, I thought, okay, I'm trying to think of who would be a really godly example. Okay, let's look around the room. Well, I thought, you know, Jesus was pretty God-centered. He was pretty God-honoring in his prayer life. So why don't we look at how Jesus prayed? Now, Tyler next week is going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. I'm only going to say a few little words. And then Tyler next week is going to really expound on this and dig deeper. But anyway, I just thought, let's look at his example. Just a few things we can go through here. Nothing new. You know these things. But I just thought, in light of what we're talking about, let's see how Jesus did. He prayed early in the morning. There's, you know, some people say they do better at night. Some people, you know, pray in the morning. I would plug the morning. And I don't know when you guys pray, but for me, when I pray in the morning and go before God, interact with God, sort of pray about the day, getting my, you know, attention directed toward Him, interacting in His Word, whatever. When I go in the day like that, that's very different than if I don't do that. And if I was going to do it on the back end, there are things I could pray about and sort of reviewing the day, and some people do that, and I think that can be helpful. But I don't know about the rest of you, what your experience is, but I think it can really set the tone. And it can also equip you for when things come up. God has often brought to mind the scripture I read or something in a devotional, and you're able to draw from that either for yourself or to help someone else in a situation, because it's, I see it as daily bread. It's fresh. And God gives us, it's, you know, His, you know, mercies are new every day. So I would just encourage you, if you're, depends on the season. Sometimes you have little kids. I was looking over there at Rachel. It's like, you got to be kidding. Yeah. So you have to get up ahead of them, or you have to figure out some other time when they're napping. So if you can't do it, then don't beat yourself up. I'm just saying, in an ideal world, in an ideal season, I think it can be helpful. But you do the best you can. God will grant grace and give you opportunity. And I think it's, you know, Jesus refreshed Himself. He needed to pull away. He went to solitary places. Again, there are lots of distractions. There are little kids. There's noise, whatever. Pulling away, finding solitary sort of place really helps us kind of focus and direct our attention to God. So it worked for Jesus and can help us. He prayed after work. This was after his ministry and doing all, he was constantly being sort of pursued by people, and he had to pull away, and that's okay. Sometimes we have to pull away and get refreshed and energized. He prayed in the midst of success. When he was, again, ministering and having all these successes, we could be tempted, if things are going really well and we're having successes with our, in our marriage, our children, our care group, our relationships, our family, whatever, to kind of feel pretty good about ourselves, think, okay, things are kind of clicking, things are going well here, and then just kind of forget about our dependence on God. So that can help against self-sufficiency. It's like, okay, things are going great. Thank you, God, for helping in this. I need more help, though, and I need more grace because tomorrow is coming or whatever. He prayed before major decisions. I would hope that we're all, you know, would do that. He prayed with regularity. So, again, this gets back to that habit, that it's not a chance work, but it's something that we devote ourselves to prayer. He went out as usual. So prayer was a regular part of Jesus' life. And he prayed honestly. The Garden of Gethsemane, what an incredible example. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Paul talked about that last week. That, I think, is probably something if we can come away with, all of us, at the end of this whole thing, if we're just more honest with God in our prayers and being real, I think it will really change us. Because he knows us, but somehow, we think we've got to present ourselves a certain way or clean ourselves up or whatever. Just be honest, be real. God appreciates that. Now, he not only modeled how to pray, but he taught his disciples and us how to pray. He gave them this prayer model, the familiar Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So just packed in there. And again, Tyler's going to unpack this and we'll give us more information. Again, it screams relationship and intimacy. Again, who's the emphasis on initially? Who's it directed toward? God. Okay, so this is the same. Okay, the vertical. We need to direct our attention to God, present ourselves to God, attend to God, sort of following that model. God-centered priorities, which you were talking about, they're our focus. We're abiding Him, abiding His word. We're focused on Him, and so His priorities become our priorities. We need to acknowledge that God is God. We're not. Okay? That's our helplessness and dependency. His will, we're going to pray, will prevail, not ours. His kingdom come, not ours. And then it shifts to, we're needy. We're poor and dependent on God. We need help. We need protection. We need provision. So that pattern, I think, fits in well with what we're talking about. So let's draw attention to some of Paul Miller's. Does anybody got any questions or thoughts that sort of jump into that? We're going to shift gears a little bit. I don't think there's anything new you haven't heard, but just trying to make connections to these scriptures, the Lord's Prayer, how all this fits in with what we're saying collectively. Right.
Something that I just realized the whole time you're speaking, and I've been thinking, it's hard for me to just jumpstart into prayer, to just begin by praying, because I'm not God-centered naturally. None of us.
Right.
And that's why George Mueller said, he says, my first duty, I think, to become happy in God's Word. Mm-hmm. My first duty is to delight myself in God through His Word,
right,
and then to pray whatever I find. And that, I think that's why, we read the spiritual disciplines and we separate them out, is we tend to list them out, but they're not meant to be individual. They're meant to be an organic whole.
Right.
So
right.
Prayer and service and fellowship with Christians and worshiping and in the Word. But I think then you mentioned that one of the problems we have with prayer is ungodliness, unbelief. And I'm thinking, in the Hebrews, beware of lest there be an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So unbelief is a fruit that comes from prayerlessness. It comes from not being in God's Word. It's
right.
His Word that is sharper than a two-edged sword and penetrates to the very marrow of our
right. Judges.
Heart and being, and that's what makes us pray.
Right.
We're reading the Word under the power of the Spirit.
Right.
We're mulling it over. It penetrates right into our souls. I don't know about you, but it's impossible not to pray.
Right.
I can't read His Word thoughtfully, slowly, meditating.
Right.
And not pray. I just pray more then. And then, so I just try to make that a pattern. I will read, then I will pray. If I'm reading something and it's glorious, it's amazing, or it's convicting, I just stop and say, no, I'll do that all the time.
Right.
If I've read too long, it's such a habit, I can go through and just fix the clock. You know, just mark it off my to-do list. But His Word is powerful.
Right.
When you slow and ingest it, slow down and ingest it, it's inescapable that you are going to pray. And if
right.
you just pray all kinds of things, it'll tend to be God-centered, because His Word is.
Right.
It will remind you to petition Him because you'll see Him as a watch. I just think that's so important that we not separate out.
Right.
As if there are a list of duties that we must do as Christians.
Check off the list.
A plethora of promises and privileges.
Right. Exactly.
You know, and one is to begin in His Word.
Yeah.
And of the prayers of Scripture, particularly Paul's prayers, are just full of Scripture.
Right.
So Scripture teaches us what to pray.
Yep.
Pray Scripture.
That's exactly right. Yeah, I found helpful. Those of you who are familiar with Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, his stuff is so full of Scripture that sometimes I have a hard time getting out of that because, I mean, His Word is sprinkled all through there. And I've started doing this thing. I mean, I've read it every year for I don't know how many years. I'm going through now, and I'm actually taking some time, and I'm just amazed. It's writing down the Scripture reference where you find these little phrases, and it just... It's amazing how much he packs in there. And so, yeah, I can't imagine just like sitting down and just start praying. I mean, I think what you were talking about is what's your reference point here? Where you need to find your red spot or whatever it is. You need to be oriented. And what Tyler's talking about is I start with that devotional. Then I do Bible reading, study or whatever. And then I pray. So by the time, it's exactly what you're talking about. By the time I start praying, and like you say, sometimes you start praying in the devotional part, and then you, oh, I got to get back over here and start doing this again. And that's fine. We'll talk about that. But what Paul is talking about, and I think this is really helpful, what Tyler's saying, it gets us oriented so that then, like what you were talking about earlier, like, we're abiding in Him, and we're abiding in His Word, and when we're doing that, then what comes out of that, or they're going to be God-centered. Not that they're going to be perfect. There's still going to be selfish motives and stuff come in there. And God's going to sort that out. He'll reveal that, and we'll recognize, like, oh, gosh, I'm doing it again. But at least we're being oriented, and the focus is going to be in the right place because we're working on that relationship. And then it makes praying for these other things just, it's just very freeing, I think, too. You don't feel like you're having to, like, kind of drum up something, make something happen, you know, kind of. And I think the temptation there, if you're having to make something happen, then we're going to probably end up trying to manipulate God, which can't be manipulated. And that's frustrating and sinful. So that's a good point, Tyler. Thanks. So Miller, I love this quote. It just kind of jumps in there and kind of one of the themes in his book. He says, learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. It offers you a less busy heart. By spending time with our Father in prayer, we integrate our lives with His and what He is doing in us. That kind of dovetails in, and I'm seeing this palace and prayer is meant to be the conversation where your life and your God meet. That's integration. That's coming together. So they're saying the same thing two different ways. We want our lives, we want to be abiding in Him and integrated in with what He's doing, not what we're doing. So he talks about how to develop this praying life. And again, I can't do justice to all. He's got so many just good stories and analogies and comments in there. So take advantage of that. But I am going to try and share some of them. So the first thing he talks about is become like a little child. There are a lot of scriptures related to Jesus and what he says about little children and rebuking people for their, you know, forbidding the children to come and unless you receive the kingdom like a child. There's just a lot of that. So there's something going on there. We'll talk about little children. It says, he says, when we slow down to pray, we're immediately confronted with how unspiritual we are and how difficult it is to concentrate on God. I mean, what about the wandering mind? I mean, how many things, are you appalled? I am, at the things I think of sometimes. I'll be in the middle of pray, and all of a sudden it's just this random, weird thought, like, you know, sometimes it's just bizarre, and it's like, I don't know where that came from. But anyway, and sometimes it's I will end up following something, and I realize, oh, God help me, I need to get back. And I used to feel terrible about that. After reading this book, I don't feel so bad. It's not that I do it less. Hopefully I'm working on that. But this is, nothing exposes our selfishness and spiritual powerlessness like prayer. Again, our helplessness. In contrast, little children never get frozen by their selfishness. Okay, so I might be appalled at mine. Little kids don't. We don't scold them for being self-absorbed and fearful. So think about that with your own children, especially when they're little. Don't try to get the prayer right. Just tell God where you are and what's on your mind. Be real. You were talking about that in yours. That just, I love that. Be real. Just be honest. Be like a little kid. Just, he says, that's what little children do. They come as they are. The very things we try to get rid of, our weariness, our distractedness, our messiness. Love that. Or what get us in the front door. That's how the gospel works. That's how prayer works. God invites us. Listen to this. Come overwhelmed with life. Anybody relate to that? Especially young moms and lots of children. Come with wandering mind. Relate to that. Come messy. And that's really what you were talking about in the popper. That's the first part. That's the entry point. Just come in. Talk to God about what's on your heart, what's on your mind. And if you're distracted and thinking about all these things, share that. Maybe God wants you to pray through that. Maybe he's going to bring a scripture to mind that addresses that. And you're like, okay, thank you, God. Now I can move on. So he goes on to then start talking about learn how to talk with your father. So he says, I love this, ask like a child. Okay. So the first thing is be like a child. And the second thing is we're commanded by Scripture to ask. So ask like a child. Well, what do children ask for? Okay. What?
Stuff.
Okay. Great. That's good. What else? Are there any limits to what children can ask for?
No.
What? Yeah, they don't know any better. Right. Whatever. Everything and anything.
He said, talk to God about your worries. That's what you were just saying.
Yeah. Right. Just, you know, we somehow think, oh, you know, I got to be formal and get this thing right. How often do little children ask? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When's my birthday? Repeatedly. Okay. I think Tyler talked, was that first week, the persistent, you know, coming to the judge, and you got to keep banging on the door, asking, knocking, seeking. How do children ask? Yeah, they just say what's on their mind. I love that. Now, for many of us, this is really a paradigm shift in our prayer. So where each week you're kind of getting some things that are challenging, maybe the way you've been praying or the way you think about prayer. It certainly has been for me. But that's okay. I just think, and now going through this again for the second, I just feel a lot of kind of, it's freeing. And it's just really helpful in my relationship with God. And I would hope that you would feel that sort of grace that, okay, you know, if it's an area you've been struggling in, your approach to God, your prayer life, like, you know, be released. There's hope here. You know, try and do some of these things. The second thing he says is believe like a child. Don't you love little ones that are like 3 or 4 year olds that you can tell them anything and they believe it and they trust you and they're hilarious. So he wants us to to trust him and believe in him and not question his goodness and those things. How about Jesus? He commended and marveled the centurion in Luke 7:9. Remember that? And the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15:28 for their faith. It was really a childlike, just absolute, no questions asked, no quality, just, you know, trust. So that's the way children, it was a childlike faith. They came to him and he marveled and commended them for that. Because it was just, they were absolutely trusting in him. How about this? It says, play like a child. Okay, so picture of your children. When your mind starts wandering or impaired, be like a little child. Don't worry about being organized or staying on task. Instead of beating yourself up, learn to play again. Okay, that sounds a little loosey-goosey, but I thought this was interesting. Pray about what your mind is wandering to. Because what that does is kind of like, not just like, I've done it again, and kind of, then that you go down that path of just like, okay, well, let me pray about that. And then what happens, that reorients, or we got to get back connected to God when we're praying. And it's just trust that God even can work in our wandering prayers. I mean, that's just faith, that our Heavenly Father can work in that. And then spending time with our Father. I think this is really important. And we saw that in Jesus' life. He wanted to be alone with the person he loved the most. And that was his Heavenly Father. And he pulled away. He did what he needed to get that time. And we need to do that. He wasn't doing it out of obligation or a duty. He did it out of love and a desire to be close to his Heavenly Father. So by spending time with our Father in prayer again, we're integrating our lives with him. I want you to hang on to that concept and with what he is doing in us. We're being changed. It's not just the answers to the prayers, which we want to see happen, and God's going to deal with that. But it's what he's doing in our hearts and our relationship with him. That's what this prayer thing is all about. He's going to take care of those things out there, the answers and the outcomes. But what's really important and what he's after is our hearts and our relationship. So he gave, again, this is some practical things. He says, get to bed. The evening and the morning are connected. Same thing with church. We try and tell our older kids. What you do on Saturday night affects whether you can get to church on time or even be here. So get to bed. Get up. Get out of bed, he says. I mean, it's like you need to get up so you're not tempted to fall asleep again. Get awake. Get to a quiet place. Again, we talked about that, being free from distraction. Get comfortable, not too comfortable. And I like it. He says, get going. It's like set some goals, do some things. Don't let your perform your how successful you are lead you down the performance thing, but just, you know, come up with some things you can do, you can try. We'll talk about that at the end. And then keep going, consistency. Like you know in anything, whether it's parenting or, you know, at work or exercise, diets, whatever, just being consistent, staying on track. And regardless of how or when you pray or kind of what you're doing to connect with God, we create this space for him and invite him in, then he's gonna meet us and he's gonna satisfy our souls. No one else can do that. He longs to be involved in the details and the messy stuff and the things that distractions in our lives, because that's the kind of God he is. And the last thing he says is learning to be helpless. God wants us to come empty-handed, weary, and heavy-laden. Instinctively, we want to get rid of our helplessness before we come to God. And I like this where he says, the very thing we're allergic to, our helplessness, is what makes prayer work. It works because we are helpless. We just have to recognize that. I mean, I think we all know that, but sometimes we don't act like it. Miller says that learned desperation is at the heart of the praying life. So learning requires, you have to do some things. You've got to work, you know, be involved. You've got to make yourself available and interact with God. And as we learn to be more helpless, more desperate, then that's going to drive us to God. He's got this quote here where he says, prayer mirrors the gospel. In the gospel, the Father takes us as we are because of Jesus and gives us the gifts of salvation. In prayer, the Father receives us as we are because of Jesus and gives us the gift of help. We look at the inadequacy of our praying and give up, thinking something is wrong with us. Anybody relate to that? God looks at the adequacy of His Son and delights in our sloppy, meandering prayers. So that's who God sees. Okay? And that's the God. I mean, we're back to the gospel. We started the first week, the biblical basis. That's why, you know, we screw up. He's made provision. We can confess and repent. We can come back. Even while we're praying, doing the best we can, we screw up. We can confess that. We can ask God's help. We can pray through it. It's just, we need the gospel. We need to be reminded over and over, even when in our best efforts. Sin is crouching at the door. So please, don't get discouraged. If you've been discouraged in your prayer life, you've tried this or that or whatever, I'm just encouraging you. God's for you. He wants, you're not here by accident. None of us are here, and we're going through this material week after week. Take advantage of this and take advantage of the season and press into God and be encouraged that that He's gonna work in this and really change you and change your heart. I want to read I think it's a fitting quote that really, I think, sums this up well. I found that, actually, I've kind of forgotten about it. I found this in some of my spiritual discipline prayer stuff. And it's by Andrew Murray. Some of you guys know him. And this is a quote from 1885. I love these old guys, the way they say things. And this is one of his more famous books, I guess, With Christ in the School of Prayer. And this is actually in the preface to the book. So bear with me, but listen to what he's saying. I mean, he said this over 200 years ago. And what we're talking about tonight, and just be encouraged. Thousands have in the last years found an unspeakable blessing in learning how completely Christ is our life and how He undertakes to be and do all in us that we need. I know not if we have yet learned to apply this truth to our prayer life. Many complain that they do not have the power to pray in faith, to pray the effectual prayer that availeth much. The message I would fain bring them is that the blessed Jesus is waiting, is longing to teach them this. Christ is our life. In heaven He ever liveth to pray. His life in us is an ever-praying life, if we will but trust Him for it. Christ teaches us to pray not only by example, by instruction, by command, by promises, but by showing us Himself, the ever-living intercessor, as our life. It is when we believe this and go and abide in Him for our prayer life too, fighting, that our fears of not being able to pray aright will vanish. And we will joyfully and triumphantly trust our Lord to teach us to pray, to be Himself the life and the power of our prayer. May God open our eyes to see what the holy ministry of intercession is, to which, as His royal priesthood, we all are, we have been set apart. May He give us a large and strong heart to believe what mighty influence our prayers can exert. And may all fear as to our being able to fulfill our vocation vanish as we see Jesus, picture this, living in us to pray, and standing surety for our prayer life. when we see Jesus, listen to that again, living ever to pray, living in us to pray, and standing surety for our prayer life. May we see Jesus more. So, in light of that, got some assignments for you, and maybe next week, if you're here, Tyler would indulge a few minutes, you can share maybe how things went. So I would encourage you to take some time this week, get alone with God, okay? That's what it's all about, connecting, communing, integrating our lives with Him, and do an evaluation of your prayer life. Just, you know, again, don't beat yourself up, but just like, wow. In light of some of these things we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks, maybe I need to make some adjustments or changes. Maybe you've already started doing that, and that's great. On that, based on that evaluation, if there are some things that, you know, that we talked about tonight or maybe some other things that came up in the other weeks, if there's some things that may be hindering you or you may need to, again, make some adjustments, I would encourage you to do that. And, again, seize up the opportunity maybe God's speaking to you about an area or and just ask Him to help you, give you grace. Just say, I really have a hard time waking up in the morning. I'd love to pray, but it's hard. God, I mean, help me figure out a way that I can do that or carve out another time. And again, just what we've been talking about, when you pray this week, focus on your relationship with God. I mean, really kind of stay there and focus more on that than on the specific prayers that perhaps are on your heart. Not that you don't pray them, but just emphasis here. First things, first importance. And see how, as you do that and start developing more of a habit of doing that, how does that change how you pray and also perhaps even the results of your prayers? I believe God's going to work in that. And I believe in faith He's going to help us because we know He says He is. Any thoughts, any questions?
And I thought about believing like a child with that. Just that believing that God delights in us. And we've been watching some videos of Mariah when she was first starting.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And just saying, good job, good job. You know, and she's falling over, you know, everywhere.
Oh, yeah, it's stumbling.
You know, and, but telling her how great of a job she's doing.
Right. Right.
Believing that He likes us, believing that He loves us, that will help us to continue.
Amen. That's a great example. Cheering us on in our meandering and our sloppiness, messiness. Yeah. I mean, can you picture God doing that, saying, great job. Way to go. You only got distracted 20 times this time. It was better than yesterday. You're getting there. I mean, don't we do that with our, I mean, you're right. Don't we do that with our kids? I mean, you just look for anything, especially if they're struggling. I mean, it's like, I remember saying this at times. It's like, give me something to work with here. I mean, you know, they're disobeying or starting there. This is the 100th time we've been through this. They haven't done that. It's like, God, I need something here to be able to encourage and affirm and everything, and instead of focusing so much on the negative. And so you start looking for, and God, you know, I would think does the same thing. He just wants to delight in us and bless us. And the flip side of that, scripture came to mind when you were sharing that, is, and part of this is, as we get in His Word, as we interact with God, I think it's Psalm 34, maybe. Or is it 37? Maybe 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's one of those, like, wait a minute. So if I delight myself in the Lord, and I'll get all this stuff, all that stuff. I mean, that's kind of childlike. It doesn't work that way. I mean, if I'm delighting in the Lord, then I'm going to delight in what He enjoys and He delights in. And I'm going to be, again, God-focused, God-word. So the desires that I have are going to be really His. They're going to be godly desires. And yeah, why would He not want to give me that? So, yeah. Hopefully we will, as we spend time with Him, we will delight in Him. And then our desires will be His. Other thoughts? Anybody been? We got a few minutes. We're almost over. Any other things? I mean, we talked about in the beginning things you've been doing or how God has shown you in your own prayer life since we started doing this that you found helpful or it's been good to be reminded of, even in the last few weeks. Okay.
I always think, it takes so long just to write one little bit where I can pray so much faster, but with my mind wandering, I think I actually get more done journaling.
It forces you to. Is that you or me? Do you think it's. Other thoughts? Okay. Do I have a volunteer who would like to pray and close us out? Thank God for our time together.